Now, this lesson today, it's a little difficult because some of the, well, we're going to look at some statements that you might run into in Facebook or in Pal Talk or even in church sometimes, but these are about a particular verse, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, that a man makes statements about because they are, well, let me put it differently. It's confusing because some of the statement, some of the wording and phrasing in the verse, as well as what the proponents of this wrong way of looking at it, errant way of looking at it, what they use, they have two meanings, two ways of understanding them, and one way is is equal to what's the term? It's congruent to, it's parallel to what the scriptures say in other places, but the other way conflicts. So that's why we're trying to show how to distinguish what is correct and what is error there, actually. I have one. Okay, well, let's get into the questions before we get into the lesson then. Let's see. I have one question about the Ten Commandments. May a Christian defend himself even if there's violence involved? I'm not sure what the situation is. First of all, what is a Christian? Are you saved? And on what basis? Do you know what saves you, or could you help someone else know what saves them? See, that's why we go through these studies day after day, because when we rightly divide the scripture, it becomes clear what the gospel is that saves us. And it's not the same as what saved Israel coming out of Egypt, or what saved Noah. He had to build an ark. If he hadn't built the ark, you know, he had to put some work into it in order to get saved from the wrath of God in the form of the flood. So God does change his dealings with man. That's why the Bible says, but now. Things were this way, but now they were that way, but now they're this way. Well, let me just go through. I don't see an answer coming up, so I'm going to go through briefly what God, the way God is saving people today. And it comes up to basically to four verses here. Let's see. I found peace, so that's what I'm... why I'm saved. Actually, that is a very shifty foundation, because what if someday you get worried about it? If you're basing your assurance of salvation on the fact that you have peace, I never took drugs, but they say certain drugs make you very peaceful. That doesn't save you, though. So let's find out what the Bible says. God is the one that determines who's saved and who's not. Let's see how he determines it, what he says about it. Moreover, brother, they don't, sir. What don't, sir? What don't? Are you saying there are not drugs that make you peaceful? Drugs make you weak. They do, that's true. Let's go to these verses again. Let me post the first one again here, so we don't get sidetracked. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's good news. The gospel means good news, which I, or, you know, some people say, there's, I forget, what is it, God's word. But it comes out to the same, to God's word. God's good news for us. That's why one of the modern translations of the errant text from Egypt rather than from Antioch why they named their version Good News for Modern Man, because gospel means good news. That's not the final authority, though. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So these Corinthians that he's writing to, he had preached it to them, he says, and he's telling them, declaring it to them again, which also you have received. So when he was there, they had received it to themselves, not just believed it, but they had received it to themselves as fixing their needy condition. They needed a Savior, and this is what they received. Well, we're going to find out in a few minutes what they received. It's in the next few verses. But it says, not only you received it, you stand in it, wherein you stand. Verse 2, by which also you are saved. It's not something you still have to work for. Once you're saved, you are saved. And he gives that the first, he mentioned it twice before, that he had preached it to him in Corinth, and he declared it to him, declares it to him now, and then he says, keep in memory what I preached unto you. So that's the third time he's mentioning this, how important it is to distinguish what Paul preached, this gospel that he's telling us now, that he preached, as opposed to a gospel that was preached by Peter and Jesus when he was offering a kingdom coming out of heaven to earth, in which Israel would be king, would reign with Christ from the land on earth. That's a different, whole different situation. That's Israel's doctrine. That's Israel's gospel. That's not the gospel that saves today, though. What saves today is the gospel that Jesus Christ preached to Paul after Jesus Christ had gone back to heaven. And it's later, and it's that gospel that Jesus Christ preached when he was still on earth was never preached to us. It was not sent to us. The commission to go into all the world, the Lord told them in Matthew 10:23 that they would not get into all the world. In fact, they wouldn't even get out of Israel until Christ comes back again. So that restricted their commission strictly to Israel from then on. So I'm getting a little off the track here. Let's go on and see what it is they had to believe and receive unto themselves to fix their needy situation, what it is that saved Paul and saved these Corinthians and saves us today. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. That's how Paul was saved, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. In other words, what Paul needed to be saved from, and the death that he had due to him, coming to him because of his sins, Christ died that death on the cross. And going on to the fourth verse here that brings it together, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So, when you believe that Christ died your death for your sins for you, and that he was buried, putting your sins out of the sight of God, and he was resurrected for your justification, you are saved. And not because I say so, or because you ask God to. It's not a matter of asking. It's not a matter of praying. It's a matter of believing. He already did the work. He already made the offer. All you have to do is accept it by believing it. Receive it, I should say, not accept it. The Bible word is receive. So, with that in mind, as far as killing other people, if that's what your question is about, it's not right. And God gave three exceptions to that in the Scriptures. One would be in time of war, if you're called on by your country for your fellow man's good to go to war and you have to kill. Another would be in self-defense, and another would be at capital punishment. The rules of the government, if you know, an eye for an eye. not killing people, but defend yourself and your family. Well, how would you do that? You're saying by force or violence, that would include killing, wouldn't it? Do you say, the Lord lets me do this, except I can't pull the trigger? If you're defending yourself, you're talking about killing, if necessary. God wants us to be loving and charitable, and he wants us to turn the other cheek. But those were never spoken to you. Those were spoken to Israel only. What happened to Paul? He got arrested, and he defended himself. Remember, it says he was standing on the steps, and he started speaking in the Hebrew tongue, and they got quiet. He defended himself verbally. Are you talking about verbally or physically? Well, I think I've answered both. Get your thoughts together and think about the things that I've... if you have a Bible, look what... I would mark those verses and go over them until you're clear that you are trusting the Lord as your Savior. And in the meantime, let's get into the lesson. Nathaniel, if you could put that first verse up there, 2 Corinthians 3:6. And we're not trying to find fault with people when they make statements that are in error. We're trying to make sure we don't get swept up with that, and that we're able to show them, so that in case they are interested in what the truth is, and not just in promoting their own ideas or their opinions or what they figured out, and so it must be right because it came from their head. We need to be able to show them the truth of the scriptures in a gentle, loving way, without, as it says, seasoned with salt, making it tasty. Let your speech be with grace. So here's the verse: Who also hath made us? That's Paul, and I think it was Timothy that was writing that with him at that time, wasn't it, in Corinthians? Whoever the writer is, or the scribe, and Paul, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. It's not talking about... Well, let me go on. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And the article writer himself asks the question, are we ministers of the New Testament? Well, it looks like cut and dry, but there's a misconception of what a minister is, what the New Testament is. That's what I was saying before. The wording that's used by people, as well as the words used in the verses, Paul gives them an additional meaning, put it that way. So he says the answer is very simple. Are we ministers of the New Testament? Yes. Well, there's an error in that. I mean, it comes back to that. Yes, that is true, but not in the sense that he means it, and not in the sense that he's going to build up the verses. He's building up for something else, and I'm not sure what his basis will be, but in the end, he ends up with the right answer, but not through these scriptures that he develops here. So you need to be able to put people back on the track, I guess is what I'm saying. Get them in the right direction instead of going off on a individual tangent. Paul, through the authority of Christ, wrote this verse to the church, the members of the body of Christ, there in Corinth specifically. And the letter to the Corinthians is part of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. All things that Paul, what he was teaching and writing, both when he was there and when he wrote back to them, to the Corinthians, he teaches to other churches. Well, now see, this is part of the error. This particular person, I know from other statements he's made, does not understand that Paul he doesn't understand. How do I put it? The chronology of or the sequence, the order of the epistles. At one point, he wrote, "I do this in all the churches," but then he did something different later. That and for you to take that statement early on that he does this in all the churches, and to say that means that he always did forever, you know, the rest of his life. Well, no, there were changes. Specifically in Acts 20, from then on, Paul treated the churches differently. His doctrine was different. So the statement is not supported by Bible verses. It's untrue that he teaches that the same thing in all the churches. He taught them in all the churches that he, from the time he started until the time he made that statement. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:17. "For this cause I sent unto you Timothy," Timotheus, "who is my beloved brother." I'm not reading it right. Let me start over. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Well, it's what he did from the time he started until then. Welcome to the room. So, and this particular, where that was written in 1 Corinthians, that was written in Acts 19. So he's talking about every church from the time he was starting to teach in churches in Acts 13 until Acts 19. It did not include churches that he only started visiting later on. For instance, new churches like in Ephesus, Colossae, the churches of all the Gentiles that he mentions in 2 Timothy 4:17, and it excludes all the instructions to all the people in Paul's later epistles that he made, that he wrote. So it included information only applicable to Pauline believers from the synagogues in the Acts period there, up through Acts 19. So Paul was not talking about those later epistles when he said, "As I teach everywhere in every church." Every church was all the churches where Paul had already preached. Paul was not saying that he taught in churches that didn't exist yet, that he hadn't founded yet, or where there were no saved people yet, or where he'd not even traveled to yet, not been. He's not talking about those places. That article writer said, and we're going on here, well, let me just make his statement, what he said. He said, "Why is Paul using expressions from the so-called Old Testament, especially in his letters to Romans, Corinthians, Galatians?" And he didn't say it, but the other one that goes in that group is Thessalonians, and that's the Thessalonians. That's why he made those statements, because he was going to Jews, and Jews had the Old Testament scriptures. And what they were rejecting were the facts, the Old Testament facts, about who their Messiah would be when he came, so they could recognize him. That's what they had rejected. That's the faith in what, it was that faith, it was faith in those facts that they lacked, that made them turn on Christ and say, "Crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our children." So, but those things that are written about Israel and about Israel's things in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and Thessalonians, they're summed up pretty well in Romans 15, verse 4, if we could look at that. Romans 15, 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Now, it doesn't say they're our doctrine. They are doctrine. They're doctrine for us to learn, but not doctrine for that was aimed at us, not teaching that was taught us. It was taught others for their situation that we should learn about so we understand their situation and the difference now. Otherwise, you read about their situation in the Bible and you think that's to you. You think the Ten Commandments are to you or about you. They were given to Israel. They're part of the oracles of God given to Israel only. So the answer is simple. Paul, this is what he says. Not me. There's error involved in this statement. He says, Paul is using those expressions not because that at that time he had special Jewish ministry. Whoa, is that a big error? But, and he goes on to put more error involved on top of that. He says, but because he went first to the Jewish synagogue. Well, that's all together. I shouldn't say that's a separate one. That's really all together as I listen to it, isn't it? With the first one. He went first to the Jewish synagogue, not by accident, but by calling. If you look at the definition of the gospel, it has the sending right in it. Look at Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Wow, that's... power of God in creation may be more powerful, but this really fits our need. The power of God unto salvation is what we need. We need that power. And it's called the gospel of Christ. And it's to everyone that believeth. And the second thing it's to is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, that leaves us out. We're not Jews or Greeks. Okay. Welcome, Andy. I didn't realize it was you. Okay, to go on. So I don't agree with that statement that the person made. If you read the verse again, it doesn't say that he... hold on a minute here. Look at the verse, Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written, it doesn't... Romans 15:4 is totally true, but it in no way limits Paul's use of the Old Testament scriptures to being only for our learning. Do you see that? It doesn't say that it's only for our learning. It is for our learning, and that's not the only thing that is for our learning. We have direct statements from God to us in Paul's epistles, only in Paul's epistles, but it's in Paul's epistles. Does the Jews have a different God then? No, it's the same God. It's the Creator God. God had a Son, Jesus Christ, and they did not receive him because they were going by rote. They were keeping the laws, but they didn't have the faith in God. As you can see from those Pharisees, they said, if we admit that God has done a wonderful work through these people, they'll come and take away our place and our position. They were more interested in keeping their status than in being a part of God's will. So the Bible doesn't say, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written only for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. But that's how the article writer takes it to read. He hears that when he reads it. He wants us to ignore the fact that Paul gives at least two other reasons for using the Old Testament scriptures in his Acts epistles. One is to establish us. Look at Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. And before we read that, let me just quickly give the second reason why Paul uses Old Testament scriptures. To make us wise unto salvation. When we hear the gospel, when someone tells us the gospel, if we have been aware of the Old Testament scriptures, just like Timothy, we're much more ready and able to believe the gospel when we hear it. So Romans 16:25 and 26 says, now to him that is a power to establish you And he gives three things that were established according to. According to, first of all, my gospel. And the second thing, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And thirdly, by the scriptures of the prophets. That's what we're talking about. According to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations. And it had been told that it would be for all people. That's not what this is. That's his gospel. This is talking about what was put in print. Either handwriting, they didn't have printing press either, so it was handwritten copies on scrolls or on pages, papyrus or whatever. But the third thing that we're established by is the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Well, no one could keep God's law. Nobody could. Nobody has ever done that except Jesus Christ. So what was it there for? Paul tells us in Romans 3 what it's there for. It's to show that we're in need. We're sinners that can't keep the law, can't come up to the righteousness of God or the glory of God. And believing that Christ died for our sins, God imputes to us his righteousness. And that is good enough for God. The second of those two reasons for using the Old Testament scriptures that Paul has is to make us wise in the salvation. And if we look in 2 Timothy 3:16, 3:15, in fact, we'll look at third chapter, verses 15, 16, and 17. Let me just get a sip first. Hold on. Second Timothy 3:15. Hold on a minute, please. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Doesn't say that are able to save you. The Old Testament scriptures can't save you. There's nothing in there that says it'll save you. It says it, you know, build an ark, Noah, and it'll save you, you being Noah, not you being you, the listener, now. But it doesn't give our instructions that how God saves people today in the Old Testament. The Old Testament being before the death of the testator. So we're talking about the all except the last chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John also. You can't find our salvation. It's only in Paul's writings. It was only revealed to Paul. So let me go back and read that again. And from that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So it says all scripture is profitable. It's for doctrine, to whom it's taught. Doctrine being... Okay, thank you for being here. The doctrine is not necessarily your doctrine. It's the doctrine for whoever it was given at the time. And it usually says, Hear, O Israel. In fact, almost all the Bible is to Israel, except for Paul's writings. He was the one that God chose to reveal our gospel to us, so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So let's go on. The article writer said, those who mention often that we should rightly divide the word of truth, and they talk about Paul's distinctive ministry, sometimes they forget even to listen to Paul himself when he wrote to the churches. Well, I say that's wrong. It's the article writer himself. Now, you haven't heard the rest of the article. I've read through the article, and he's the one that's off a little bit, at least through the middle of it. Like I said, he comes to the end, and he does a switcheroo, kind of, and ends up pretty much in the right with the right answer about it, but none of these scriptures all lead to something else. And people that give up in the middle don't get the right answer. They just get these scriptures that are good scriptures, but he's applying them in the wrong way. So the article writer himself, he tried to insert the word only in the verse we saw before, and at least in the meaning of it as he applied it. Paul wrote to more than just the churches. For instance, Paul wrote to all that be in Rome. Now, all that were in Rome were not in the church. Not everyone in Rome was in the body of Christ. But Paul did write to all that be in Rome. Look at Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the verse I was looking for the other day. Let me just write that down before I go on. Hold on. Romans 1:7. Okay. And the article writer goes on. Yes, if we understand why Christ saved Paul and for which purpose, we will understand that members of the body of Christ under the dispensation of grace are also ministers of the New Testament. Now, it bugs me when people do that. I understand that a lot of people call it the dispensation of grace, but the Bible doesn't call it that. The Bible always calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. Well, it's only mentioned once in the Bible, but that's the name of it. To call it a gracious dispensation or something like that, it can be a description, but when you're naming it, it should be called the dispensation of the grace of God for accuracy and clarity. Can a human become a saint anyway? Well, that's what Christ did on the cross. He made it possible for us to come to God. We have to be righteous before God, righteous in God's eyes. And that's the only way we can do it, is by letting God impute to us his righteousness, by believing the gospel that we gave earlier, to trust that Christ had already died for any sin, any impurity in your life, from conception to death. He's already forgiven it. So, but that statement alarms me. You know, usually when people are sloppy with their naming of what, you know, something which God gives a specific name, it shows that they don't know, or else that they don't believe what God said about it. We're in the dispensation of the grace of God, not the dispensation of grace, not the dispensation of the gospel. God dispensed grace in various ways throughout the past, but we're in a specific dispensing of the grace of God to all men, as taught by Paul, and only by Paul. And Paul calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. And there you see it on the screen. And the verse before it, too, Ephesians 3:1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles," if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or So to stay a good human, you have to live like her. That's the opposite of what I said, isn't it? Maybe you didn't hear, but we can't be good enough for God. We believe that Christ died for our lack of being good enough for God, died for our sins, and imputed to us the very righteousness of God. So it's not a matter of being good enough, or what was your phrase there? Let me go back and see what you had put. Live like Christ. That's an impossibility for us now. We still have fleshly bodies. We have the flesh mindset that came from Adam. We have the sin nature, sin in us, in our members, it says in Romans 7, that came from Adam. And, you know, Christ forgave all that. But he didn't resurrect us yet physically. I mean, we're seated in heavenly places positionally in Christ. So the point is to be right with God, and you know, you don't lie to yourself about not ever sinning again or anything like that. We still are human beings. Saved human beings, yes. And declared righteous human beings. But it's what God does day after day, minute after minute, in clearing us of anything we do. And that's not a license. That's the way he saves us, out of his grace. If you want to argue it with him in his word. We're just telling you. Once you've accepted God's grace, you're not going to want to try and make it harder on God. You're not going to try and go against God just because it's going to be forgiven. We have the risen Christ scriptures given to Paul. Amen. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 loses its meaning when the qualifiers in the statement are ignored. There are qualifiers there. Within the statement, Paul clarifies that he's not talking about he and Timothy being able ministers of the letter of the New Testament, what's written down, the Ten Commandments, the 603 other parts of the law covenant. Paul is talking about that which, of which he's a minister. And what does Paul tell us? That he is ministering to the Gentiles? In several places he tells us in the Bible. Paul says that he is ministering the gospel of God, those facts about who Jesus is, the identity of Jesus, the description of Jesus. And Paul ministers the Spirit of the New Testament. Where we're looking, it's the Spirit, though, not any lettering or any rules. It's the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, and again in verse 8. Excuse me a moment. And Paul ministers righteousness. What does Paul minister to us, or serve to us? That's what minister means, to serve, to wait on, like a waitress, or to serve. What does Paul serve us or minister to us? Righteousness. 2 Corinthians 3:9. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And Paul ministers reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Let's look at those verses close up. 2 Corinthians 3:6. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, and also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. Do you see that? The letter of the New Testament, not those rules. The letter kills, it says. But of the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit is what he's talking about. And it's what's given to us. It's what's given to us as a result of the death of the testator. And this is a New Testament. It's not the Old Testament. It's not the Revised Testament. In other words, Israel is going to get a New Testament that replaces the old one. This is brand new to us. We weren't given the Old Testament. Look at verse 8, 2 Corinthians 3:8. How shall he not minister? Let me get it right. The Word of God is important. I want to make sure I got it right. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So it follows what was stated in verse 7 about the ministration of death was glorious. When Paul came down from the mountain, when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone so from being with God, it was glorious. And yet what he was bringing were these laws that nobody could keep that condemned them. And showed them they had no standing before God. Their Jewishness didn't help. They needed the sacrifices. They needed keep all those laws. They needed circumcision. And that was just to hold them until Christ came And we're told later in Romans 3, 20, 25 and 26 that those sins were taken care of at the cross then. But that's not the way it is for us. Well, it is, actually. They're all taken care of back then. Whether you receive that or not is up to you. If you don't receive the forgiveness, then your blood is on your own head, as Paul said it. And so, where were we? Verse 8? Let's go to verse 9. 2 Corinthians 3, 9. For the ministration, if the ministration of condemnation, that's the letter of the law, be glorious, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, or serving up of righteousness, that God serves to us when we should go over those verses that where He gives us His righteousness, that the believers in the gospel that we started with there. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And then 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry, or the serving up of reconciliation. That's what Paul is doing. He's making available to us, he's teaching us that we can be reconciled to God. Brought back after that terrible breach that happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. So, according to Romans 15:16, the gospel of God sets people apart. It sanctifies them. The gospel of God. Now, that's not a gospel of salvation. The gospel of God is the facts about who Jesus is. The facts, the very thing that Israel rejected. That He was the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. But that's what it is that God chose to use to sanctify us, or set people apart that believe it. To be acceptable, to hear and then believe the gospel of salvation later on. Without any other qualifications, such as the previous need to come to God through Israel, or bless Israel to come to God. Israel was God's instrument of salvation, its channel, His channel of blessing for all people, for the world. God was working through Israel, salvation was through Israel, but everybody could come to God through Israel, through blessing Israel, through fearing God. That was before Israel fell. When Israel fell, none of that worked anymore because they were not God's people anymore. Hosea 1:9, God called them, "Lo, am I? You're not my people. I will not be your God." Because of this rejection of instead of believing that He was the Son of God, the Messiah risen from the dead, they rejected Him and put Him on the cross. And then blasphemed the Holy Ghost in Acts 7 when they fell. We didn't read the verse there, did we? Let me read Romans 15:16 about the gospel of God making us acceptable to God, to hear the gospel and believe it and come to God without having to bless Israel first, like had been the situation for 1500 years. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, serving up the gospel of God to the Gentiles, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified or set apart by the Holy Ghost. And I'm not sure if... Big Bulls, you're still in the room. Your question has to do with that. There are... At least two, I think there are three or four different uses of the word sanctified and saint in the Bible. So you can't just apply it, the word, across a broad spectrum of situations. You can't look in a Bible dictionary, a Bible concordance, I guess, for the word sanctified and find all the uses of it and say, well, they all mean the same thing, because it would be like looking up four different words because they have four different meanings, or three, whatever it would be. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, we mentioned before that they were out there offering to us Gentiles to be reconciled or brought back into relationship with God through the gospel. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And that's what the Spirit is, what Paul is ministering or serving up. And it's the Spirit of what what comes to us. You know what a will and testament is? It's a covenant, but it's a particular kind of covenant that so-and-so, that, you know, once they die, their things or their money or whatever it is, their treasures go to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And it only comes into effect upon the death of the testator, the person making the testament or the will. So there's a new one now that Christ died, not the one that's new to Israel, but this he's talking, Paul is the minister, is the apostle of the Gentiles. This new covenant, this one that he's talking about, is to us. And it comes to us because Christ died for our sins. What comes to us? Well, the righteousness of God, the very righteousness of God. And we were going to look at those verses. They're not in the verse list, so let me just pull them up real quick here. Romans, one of the clearest places where they're talked about would be in Romans 3:19-26. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. You know, you're in a courtroom and the guy's saying, but I didn't do it, I didn't, I couldn't have done it, I didn't hate the person. And the judge says, keep your mouth shut. You know, you got nothing to say about this. And that's the way it is with us. You know, we're all guilty. There's no argument we can put up to say we never sinned against God. All the world may become guilty before God. And then verse 20. Therefore, all the world being guilty before God, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So, in other words, you can't be good enough for God. No matter what you do, no matter what you believe, whatever, you can't, in your own actions, be good enough for God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law was given for, to show us that we're sent, to make us know that we have sinned before God, to give us a conscience about it before God. Verse 21, that's all, you know, deficit. Here's the benefit. But now, there's a change, isn't there? We're not still waiting for the Messiah to come and take away our sins. Now, the righteousness of God, there's what we were talking about that gets imputed to us, the righteousness of God. What's it say about it? The righteousness of God without the law is manifested or shown. We see it. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law shows us the best that we as humans can see what God is really like, what his righteousness is. All those 613 laws that we can't keep, that's how good God is. Verse 22. Let me pull it up there. Hold on. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, when Christ had faith that God would raise him from the dead if he took our sins and died for them, if he became our sins and died for them on the cross, that's the faith of Jesus, believing the Father. And the righteousness of God is by that faith, and it's unto all. It's God gives it to anybody, but it's only upon all them that believe. those that don't believe don't have it upon them. It comes up to them. Yeah, it's unto all. But it's only upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's available to all. But you have to believe it to be in the receiver's spot. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there's no period at the end of 23. All of us that come short of the glory of God, we've all been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you receive that? That's what Paul says. Receive that Christ died for your sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, that is, one, especially 1 is where he says to receive it. Romans 3, 25, whom God, talking about Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a satisfying sacrifice through faith in His blood. God had faith in Christ's blood. Actually, it's called in Romans 20, 28, it's called the blood of God. His own blood shed on the cross. So Jesus is God, the one that died on the cross. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. All those sins from Adam to the crucifixion of Christ were paid for then. Through the forbearance of God, they were waited on until Christ died on the cross. Well, what about our sins that are after the cross? To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness at this time, that He might be just. In other words, doesn't lose His fairness, His justness. He might remain just. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Only those that believe in Jesus receive the benefit. Is it possible for Christian to believe state laws above church laws? I'm sure it is possible. State laws or church laws, neither one have anything to do with salvation. Salvation is the gospel that God Himself issued. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I hope you heard that. You asked that before. I answered it twice, and I think this is the third time. But you got to get it through your head. You can't do anything to get to God. You have to believe the gospel. You have to believe that Christ died for your sins, and that his dying for your sins is sufficient. His grace is sufficient and will save you. Okay, well, church laws, I don't know what church you're talking about. If you're talking about the church, the body of Christ, we're under grace, not under the law. All right? So let's get back to the notes here in the lesson. We'll try and get through this today. and the article writer, he went on to say that, he said, before going on to compare between the New Testament as Paul was preaching it and this of what the prophet Jeremiah was writing, it's important to know that what Paul writes in his letters is part of a new gospel, a new revelation that he received from the Lord. And that's accurate. That's good. I agree with that. But let me just interject here to be wary that the article writer's next sentence has an error in it. The next thing he says, he goes on to say, there is nothing in his letters that was written especially for Jewish people. Whoa. I don't know if he thought they were written for Spanish people or English people or what. Especially for Jewish people. Remind me to go to Acts 9:15 if I don't cover that in my notes here. But as we warned, that last sentence has an error in it. The writer of that article that was talking about, are we able ministers of the New Testament, he must be affirming the assumptions of the person who told him those things. And, you know, they're floating around in his head and he thinks they came from the Bible, I guess. Or else affirming the assumptions of a little book that he might have read that's popular in grace circles. But that article writer is assuming that Paul only wrote to the body of Christ in his epistles. And that came up so that, you know, people have promoted that because it supports their opinion that Paul went to all people in Acts, starting in Acts 9, which means that all that he wrote starting in Acts 9 would be for everybody, including tongues, including Passover feasts that were to continue, like those Israelites were in the mixed meetings coming out of the synagogues, head coverings, all those, you know, one-time provisions for the mass of people that, no, I shouldn't use that word mass, but the people that were becoming new believers and their spouses weren't, and they were given special, I'm not going to use that's a recent use of the word dispensation, but they were given special rules at that time that if their unbelieving spouse didn't want to stay with them, they could let them go without difficulty, you know. And they went on to say in the next couple of verses that you can remarry. There's nothing wrong with that. But that was during that time when there was an influx of people, when the gospel was first being received by Paul and revealed to us in the scriptures. Scriptures being written about it. So, it's an inaccurate assumption that Paul only wrote to the body of Christ in his epistles. So, any of several verses will dispel that error. Problems arise when people try to amend the Bible or redefine words or phrases to mean something other than what the clear meaning of the Bible is. Those are signs of cults. They're signs of sects, and denominations too use them. False doctrine, teachers of false doctrine. They redefine words and they redefine the meaning of things in the Bible. You hear them say, that's what the Bible says, but it means this. You know, this verse could be better translated this way. And in other words, listen to what I say instead of what God says. It's pitiful, but be alert. It happens over and over. So here are some verses, proof verses that show that Paul addressed others than the body of Christ in his epistles. One primary one that I remember quite often, you do too, you hear it probably quite often from me, Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome. You know, he had said before it's from Paul, and he gave the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is, in the first four verses of Romans 1. Now in verse 7 he says who it's to. It's to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now obviously, not everybody in Rome is in the body of Christ. So Paul is writing to everybody in Rome. Since Paul is calling them to be saints, and at least some of them are not yet saved, In this whole city of Rome, we know that he was writing to more than the body of Christ. It's simple as that. And you know, unless you try and twist it or rest it to make it fit your favorite pet doctrine or whatever. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2, 1, verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So Paul says that they were saved by receiving the gospel that he preached to them while they were still lost people. Did he preach to them? He's giving them the gospel again in the epistle. And it's for people that are not saved. So Paul is preaching to people that are not saved yet, too, as well as and writing to people that are not saved, as well as people that are saved and in the body of Christ. Romans 4:1. What shall we say then? That our father Abraham, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Our father? I did not descend from Abraham. Genesis did not descend. Genesis did not show anything. You know. No, you don't know. Let me get it right here. All the Jews did descend from Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob. But the rest of the world didn't. So he's talking strictly to Jews there, not necessarily to anybody, any converted Jews, but to Jews that are converted and Jews that are apostates still. Romans 4:1, Paul is talking to those that descended from Abraham, not to those of us who did not descend from Abraham, and calling Abraham our father. Paul is talking to Jews and not to Gentiles in that portion of the epistle that he wrote to all that be in Rome. And I'm going to stop here. We'll answer any questions that I might have stirred up.